Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we call upon you now to teach us and guide us into all truth. We pray that you who inspired this word so many thousands of years ago would speak to our hearts here and now. You who live and reign with our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, one God forever and ever. Amen. So as we continue with the lectionary going through the book of Romans, we're in chapter 6 this week, following along the same train of thought from last week in chapter 5, where we talked about how the free gift of God is not like the trespass, because the free gift is so much greater. And we who are in Christ have transferred allegiances from Team Adam to Team Christ, and that's where we find and receive that free gift that is more than enough to cover all of our trespasses, all of our sin. And so today we're in Romans 6. I do want to invite you to open your Bibles with me. We're going to be in this text, and there's a lot in it, so you'll benefit from having it in front of you in your pew Bible, the numbers in your bulletin, the page number, or on your phone, or if you brought your own Bible, please do open it. But the key question of Romans chapter 6 now is, what is our relationship to sin? In light of receiving the free gift of grace, in light of transferring our allegiance from Team Adam to Team Jesus, what now is our relationship to sin? And I can be up here and rail all that we want against the sins of the world. There are many sins of the world. We do need to have moral clarity about the issues going on in the world around us and how we address them. But today, we're talking about our relationship to sin. Yeah, we're going to talk about sin today. It's uncomfortable. It can be unpleasant. And I think some of us would rather avoid the conversation. And maybe some of us justify by thinking, we live in grace. We don't need to worry about sin anymore. We might be tempted to think that way. But in the words of Paul, by no means. We who are living the life of grace, we who are in Christ, must be all the more mindful of sin and its power. Because we can't let it continually try to creep in and have dominion over us again. So we need to talk about sin. And I want to invite you today, as I am up here and looking in the text, and as we talk on a big scale of our relationship to sin, I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to talk to you about your relationship with sin, about your personal interactions with sin. And what the Holy Spirit wants to shine a light on today. Because we're talking on a big scale. What's our relationship as Christians with sin? But I think the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about your relationship with sin. It's something we need to take seriously. The Anglican bishop of the 11th century, Anselm of Canterbury, wrote a book a thousand years ago called Why God Became Man. He was talking with a friend who was struggling with the fact that it was Jesus' death on the cross that was the principal reason for the incarnation. That was the answer to the question, why God became man, so that he could die on the cross. And to that confusion, Anselm answers, you have not yet considered the weight of sin. You have not yet considered the weight of sin. Sin is why Jesus came. To die for it, to die for us, to claim it, and to cleanse us from all sin. Because sin is what separates us from God. Sin separates us from our deepest joy, our perfect peace, the love that alone in all the universe can satisfy us. Sin would break that bond. Sin would alienate you permanently from your greatest joy and your eternal life that is yours in Christ. Sin is killing you. Sin is a cancer that is eating away at your soul and separating you from God. We need to consider its weight. We need to consider its power and the temptation that always is always around us if we are to live faithfully in the life of Christ. And I know it doesn't seem pleasant to talk about sin, but the paradox of the gospel is that when we come from the place of the grace of the gospel, when we've received it for ourselves, the knowledge of our sin can actually be good news. To examine our sin can actually help us to appreciate more and more the grace that has abounded to us. And that's the place that we talk about sin from, the security of grace, the security of freedom in the gospel. The author Fleming Rutledge, whose book, The Crucifixion, I highly recommend, I've drawn a lot of this sermon from it, she said, "The light of Christ reveals sin by the brightness of the redemption already accomplished." So the light of Christ exposes sin, shines on sin, from that place where we have already had redemption secured for us. We've already been saved. We are secure in the love of the Father. We're secure in the freedom that Jesus the Son has brought for us. We're secure in the life of the Spirit that's in us. So we can look at sin in light of that and know what it is we've been rescued from. Because the depth of my sin only highlights more beautifully the power of grace, the gift of Christ that is so much greater than the trespass. So we don't need to be afraid to confront our sin. We don't need to be afraid to tackle it head on with Christ by our side, knowing that He is stronger than sin. So, and yet, this is a point of tension for us in the Christian life. When we talk about our relationship to sin, because oftentimes my experience doesn't match up with the reality of what Christ has done. Like, I know the truth of the forgiveness I have in Christ. I know that Christ has conquered sin, but I still sin. Why is that? I'm still a sinner, even though He calls me a saint. And I don't think I'm the only one. I hope I'm not the only one, or this is going to be an awkward sermon. Thank you, Carrie. I've got one. All of us do experience this, right? All of us experience, to some degree more than others, but this is a reality for us, that we are saved in Christ. We are free from sin, yet we still do sin. Yet it sometimes feels like sin still has a hold on us. And this is the crux of Paul's opening question in Romans 6. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who know the death and resurrection of Jesus, who know His forgiveness and His conquering power, how can we still sin? How is that possible? And maybe some of you are asking that question. If I'm free in Christ and have died to sin, why can't I seem to stop sinning? That you can't stop looking at pornography. Your anger has become a real problem in your relationships. Maybe you are one who is far too quick to judge others because in your pride you see yourself as better than they are. Maybe you are one, like many of us, who holds so tightly to the idols of our heart, that we worship above God, that we put in a higher priority than Him. Why is this? If Christ has overcome sin in me, why do I still sin? There's the objective reality of Christ's victory over sin in me and my subjective experience of sin ever present within me. There's a gap there. Why is there a gap between what I know is true and how I experience the Christian life? And Paul is trying to help us bridge that gap here in Romans 6. As he proclaims the objective truth of what Christ has done for us and what's happened to us, and then exhorts us to live in it. But closing this gap starts by understanding more of what sin is. I think this is a fundamental question for us we should not go by too quickly. What is sin? What does the Bible mean when it talks about sin? Because the New Testament talks about sin not just as something we commit, but as something we are in. That we are in sin. Sin is more than just bad deeds, but sin is a power, an enslaving power. Earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. In Adam, we are under the power of sin, enslaved to it. There is none righteous, no, not one, because there is no one who can escape the power of sin, who can, by their own efforts, not sin. We can't not sin when we're under its power. We cannot, by our own strength, not let sin reign in us. Commentator Douglas Moo said that one may as well tell a drowning person simply to swim to shore as tell a person who is under sin's mastery not to let sin reign. So in other words, if someone is under the enslaving power of sin, to tell them, oh, just stop sinning, is the same as telling a drowning person, oh, just swim to shore. It can't be done. Sin is a great power that has dominion over us, which is an idea we've largely lost in our culture and even in the church, where we think about sins just as those things we commit. But the great spiritual minds of Alcoholics Anonymous understand this. In the big book of AA, alcoholism, or addiction in general, is understood as an enslaving power. I'll quote a passage from it that says, "The fact is that most alcoholics, for reasons yet obscure, have lost the power of choice in drink. Our so-called willpower becomes practically non-existent. We are without defense against the first drink." And later on in the book, it's acknowledged that the real need is for a higher power, a greater power outside ourselves, that we need to be rescued. I think this is one of the great spiritual insights of AA that's broader than alcoholism, but points out that we have lost the power of choice when we are under the dominion of sin, that we can't not sin, that sin is a power we are under from which we need to be rescued by a greater power. So sin is a power that enslaves us, something we are in, something we are under, the New Testament talks about. But it also is something we commit, something we actively do. We do sin. And with our choices and our actions, our thoughts, words, and deeds, we sometimes do cooperate with this power of sin, that we align our lives and our choices with our enslaver. I quoted Romans 3, verse 9, that we are under sin. Just a few verses after that, Romans 3, Paul declares that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have committed sins and fallen short of the mark of the standard God has set. Our sins that we commit are those things that we have done and left undone, which are an offense to God and a harm to our neighbor. So sin is both about a captivity to a power and an active complicity with it. We are not innocent. We bear the guilt, even though the one who has enslaved us has done so without our choice. Sin is something we engage in actively and also a dominion that we are under. So an easy shorthand for remembering this dual dynamic of sin when we read the Bible is that when reading the New Testament, we realize that generally, when Scripture talks about sin in the singular, it's as a power. When it speaks of sins in the plural, it's often referring to our activity. It's not always true, but generally that can be a helpful framework for understanding it, that we commit sins and we are under sin. And both are states out of which we need to be rescued. That we need a rescuer who can tackle sin from both directions. Some of you remember the hymn, Rock of Ages, the classic Augustus Toplady hymn. In one of the lines, he calls upon God to be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Sin requires a double cure, saving us from the guilt of our actions, our complicity, and from the power of the enslaving sin in our lives. Sin is both a responsibility we bear and a power from which we must be freed. And glory to God, Jesus is big enough for both. And this is the good news of our passage in Romans 6, that because of Christ, our relationship to sin has been changed. That we are dead to sin. We are dead to the enslaving power. We are dead to the choices that are in line with that power. Because Jesus has rescued us and called us to himself. It says when we receive the gospel, when we join our lives to Christ through baptism and our lives follow that pattern of Christ, that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Verse 4 says that through our baptism, we are baptized into his death in order that just as he was raised from death to the glory of the Father, so we might be raised to new life. We've died with him. Verse 7 says that the one who has died has been set free from sin. Because sin, the power, only has power over the living. Those who are living in Adam are under the power of sin. But when you have died in Christ, that power has been broken. Verse 8 says that we have died with Christ, we will live with him. Christ died, he'll never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. All this is to say, if Christ is dead to sin, then so are we. In Christ, our relationship to sin has been irrevocably changed. That this is the objective truth of our faith. Because he died paying the penalty for our sins we have committed, he conquered the enslaving power of sin over us so that it would have no more dominion over us. And we receive that gift when we join our lives to Christ, when we are baptized in him, and when we live into that baptism, when we die with him and are raised with him day by day, then sin no longer has any power over us. And here's where Paul then acknowledges the gap that many of us experience between the objective truth and our subjective experience. When he proclaims the main point in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is kind of a summary statement encapsulating all that was before it, but He's reminding us here that now that Christ has won the victory, we have to live in it, to choose for it, to consider whose team we are on. Consider yourselves. The Greek word is logizomai, which means to reckon, to reason, to think about something in this way. Consider yourselves. The Greek word for logizomai comes from the root word logos, which means word or speech. So we speak this truth over ourselves. We let the Holy Spirit speak it over us. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Think about yourself in this way, that sin no longer has a hold on you because you have died and been raised with Christ. Consider yourself in this way. I am dead to sin, just like Jesus. And I think this is the key to closing that gap. to growing in freedom from sin in our lives, to remind ourselves of the gospel constantly, to always remind ourselves of who we are in Christ because of what he has done, because he died to sin and was raised to new life, everlasting life. So we died to sin and are raised up with him. To consider ourselves as truly free because of what he has done. That we are free from the power of sin and its temptations, free from the guilt of our trespasses that have been washed away. To know the truth about who we are and to live like it. Because here's the objective truth. That when we are in Christ, our relationship to sin changes from one of enslavement to choice. The power and the dignity of choice has been restored to us in Jesus Christ. Before, when we were in Adam, we did not have the choice. We could not choose to not sin. We were enslaved under sin's dominion. Now, in Christ, though chains have been broken, we have been freed, and sin has lost that enslaving power over us. And even when it is still present in our lives, sin is something we are now empowered to resist, empowered to choose otherwise. John Wesley, in his commentary on this passage, pointed out that it's not sin, but the believer who has died. And sin remains, even though it does not reign. Paul didn't say sin has died. He said we have died. So it should not surprise us that sin is still part of our lives, but it cannot, will not reign over us any longer. Sin is still a threat in our lives, but it is not one that we need to submit to. We have been free to have the choice in our relationship with sin. Now, I know that I'll say that, and some of us feel like we don't have the choice. Some of us are still feel like we're under the captivity of just deeply ingrained habits that are powerful. And some of us even addictions that are real. That these things that run so deep in our bones that getting out from under the weight of them feels impossible. And addiction is real. Addiction can take many forms. We can be addicted to many things, not just alcohol. You can be addicted to pride. You can be addicted to the esteem of the world and being liked. You can be addicted to your technology, your entertainment that keeps calling you to itself. You can be addicted to your anger. You can be addicted to that sense of control that you can just barely grasp onto when you get angry. These sins that we feel like we can't actually overcome, that we can't, by our own strength, get out from the weight of the impossibly powerful sins. But there is nothing impossible with God. That you can find freedom in Christ, even if it takes a long time. Even if it takes really hard work, even if it requires asking for help, you can be free from your sins because of what Christ has done. He has broken its power. Christ's work empowers us to be overcomers of sin, as we're reminded of later in Romans 8, that verse that we know, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And nothing in all the universe can ever again separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. We have become in him more than conquerors. You have the power to choose against sin, to resist it, to reject it, to be embraced again by the love of God. And there will come a day when sin is no more, when it can harass us and fight us and angle to get its dominion over us no longer. There will come a day when it's dead. All of sin is gone. And until then, we who are in Christ are called upon to consider ourselves dead to sin. To work to make our subjective reality line up with the objective reality. To fight against sin. Not to align ourselves with sin anymore, but to belong fully to Jesus Christ, in whom is perfect freedom. This is the exhortation in verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." You have the choice. Do not let sin reign. Do not let sin take captive again your mind, your body, your heart. But instead, present yourself to God. Here's the biggest weapon in our tool belt in this spiritual warfare, that we present ourselves to God in our fight against sin. To say, "I am yours, Lord. Give myself to you, all that I am. I want to live every day in your love and in your freedom and in the peace that surpasses all understanding, because you have won the victory and I am yours. I present myself to you." I don't want to present myself anymore to sin, to unrighteousness, to the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to only present myself and offer myself to my Savior, as one who is alive in Christ. Because to say yes to God is to say no to sin. They cannot coexist. And the reversal is true as well. To say yes to sin is to reject the gift of God. To say yes to temptation is to reject the gift of forgiveness that God has given you. To crawl back under the dominion of sin. And yet, all of us do this every day. And as many times as you do fall to temptations, as many times as you do sin, the grace of Jesus is big enough, the love of the Father is great enough to always welcome you back. Like the compassion of the Father welcoming home his prodigal, every single time you sin, God will always welcome you back, because that's how much greater the gift is than the trespass. The Christian life is one of daily choosing to present ourselves to God as those who are alive in Christ. But do not let sin reign. You have that choice. That sin has lost its power, so don't give it any power over you. When sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce on you, when temptation comes knocking on your heart, you call upon Jesus to take it and to nail it to the cross. When temptation comes, you present yourself to God. Let him remind you of who you are in him, that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, that sin has no power over you. You can reject it. Because in him you are empowered for the fight against sin. And it is a fight. Daily. Day by day. The Puritan John Owen said it so succinctly. He said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Be killing sin. Crucifying it, or else you let it kill you. Poison you. And for us, from a secure position of grace in Jesus and life in Jesus, we have to be brutal against sin in our lives. Confess your sins. Repent of them every day. Bring your sin into the light of Christ. Let it be exposed in its ugliness, in its alignment with death and the devil, and give it to Jesus and let him crucify it. Because Jesus is not a pacifist when it comes to sin. He is full of wrath against that which is destroying his beloved. He will not hold back. He will destroy it in you when you give it to him again and again and again. So work with him. Daily, our call is to seek to put to death in ourselves the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to walk in the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. So confess your sins. Repent of them. Ask some good brothers and sisters to help hold you accountable in the fight. Refuse to compromise with sin in your own heart. Refuse to justify it or to try to do the mental gymnastics to ensure yourself that you're doing just fine. But know that you are saved by grace. And in light of that freedom, in light of that security, it's okay to admit that you're not okay. It's okay to admit that you are a sinner, that you have things that you need to work on, that you need to give to Jesus, that you need to ask him and ask the Holy Spirit to root out in you. But it starts with asking the Lord to shine the light on that sin, to call it out on you, and then to say, okay, Jesus, let's get to work. Take this. Make me holy. Purify me as I present myself to you day by day. Paul ends this passage, verse 14, with the beautiful promise of God that sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion. Sin will have no power over you when you are in Christ, as you give yourself to him day by day. You are under now the grace of Jesus Christ, and it's there that you will always find freedom and satisfaction for your souls. Sin promises satisfaction, but sin can never deliver on that promise. Sin can never do what it claims to do of making you happy, of fulfilling you, of giving you a taste of goodness. Sin can never deliver. But all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. And you who have died with him, you who have been raised with him, will know his freedom. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. And we give you all the glory for what you have done for us, that you have broken the power of canceled sin. You have forgiven us of all of our trespasses and brought us into a place of freedom to live for you. And so, Lord, by your grace, would you empower us to choose for you day by day and to crucify sin in us, to let you claim it from us, to submit it to your authority and nail it to the cross. Lord, give us grace to grow in the habit of giving our sin to you, to grow in the habit of confession and repentance and accountability and living in the light of the glory of Christ. So we present ourselves to you, Lord, as ones who by your grace have died and been raised to new life. A gift of which we are not worthy, but a gift that we receive anew with grateful hearts. We pray in your mighty and precious name. Amen.